just pray for me just for a moment, please, and just stretch your faith this way. Father, we just love you tonight. More and more, we're understanding how free we really are and everything that the firstborn did for us. Father, that we'd have the opportunity, not the opportunity, but rather multiplication of your grace to enter into everything that he's provided. So we thank you, Father, for everyone that's here. We thank you most of all for the person, the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit that you've brought into this house. So our confession is every time that we come together, that Father, that your presence just comes and invades and saturates us, and that we understand everything that the pastor, the chief pastor, teaches here. We worship you, magnify you, give you all the praise and glory. There is none like you, Jesus. There is none like you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I receive that grace, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to look at Galatians, and then we're going to turn over to Romans in just a minute. But let me just start out by saying a few things concerning Galatians. That it's a mini book of Romans. It's an abbreviated, in a certain sense, book of Romans. It has some variations, but it's a good one to study as a companion with the book of Romans, especially for those of you that love the Word of God, and I hope all of you are falling in love with the Word of God. And we've got some teaching around here. I've done some. Homer's done some. Others have done some. But we've got some teachings from Pastor Dave on tape. It's still on that old cassette tape, you know, that's kind of dinosaur now. Everything's MP3, you know, download and all that stuff. But on how to meditate the Scriptures. And that is the way that true revelation is really, really birthed. But if you meditate very long Romans and then you read anything in Galatians, you'll say, wow, this is amazing. Romans and Galatians, of course, are authored by the same man, the Apostle Paul, especially, I would say, the chapters of 6, 7, and 8 in the book of Romans are such a strong mirror image of even some of the things that we're going to read here tonight. And we're really trying to get towards the end of this chapter. We're going to begin in the first part of it and then turn back a little later into chapter 6 of the book of Romans and just kind of show you where that the man that was writing this, he was speaking out of one spirit, out of one revelation of his heart. But I will say this, of the hundreds of times that I've read Galatians, and probably maybe that many times, possibly the book of Romans, it's still unfolding to me. I don't know where it ever stops. In fact, when you think that you've got something nailed down, you come to a place where you feel like you don't know anything. So I'm also at that place again. And I'm doing an extensive, in fact, Kenny and I are doing an extensive study and meditation through some of the stuff that even Pastor Jim Martin has done on the book of Romans. And it's even backed up more and more of what I understood. And I'm learning from it. I'm being taught by it as well. But I will tell you this, if as I go forward, as I'm seeing clearer and clearer, if any of the things that I see that I have presently taught or even teach tonight becomes even clearer to me, I will come back and reteach those things. Is that fair enough? Hallelujah. But we're standing in a good place. I know that. We're standing in a real good place and learning more and more. So I hope, as I said before, that you're falling in love with the Word of God. And the only way that you can fall in love with the Word of God is to court it. You have to court it. The only way that you fall in love with a person, a friend, is you get to know them, you know, more and more, and you say, I really enjoy, every time I'm around that person, I enjoy more and more of their personality, and they seem to add something to me. So you have to, you know, courtship is not just for marriage. And courtship has to be done in the Word of God. You have to, the more you read it, the more you meditate it, the more that you find that it has the words of life to it. And it has all the juicy nectar in it, the life that's necessary for your born-again spirit. Praying in tongues is one thing, and it's wonderful. But praying in tongues cannot give you what meditating the Word of God gives you. And it's a necessity. It's a strong necessity in your life. So with that said, please avail yourself more and more on a daily or a weekly basis to the Word. Verse 1 of chapter 5, beginning there in Galatians. Let me just stop for a second and say this. I'm going to try not to rabbit trail too much, but it's hard not to try to give you some background to start with. Let me just say this, and maybe I'll reference this two or three times, and this will give me a way of escape by not rabbit trailing too much. If you haven't listened to the Born Again Trail or parts of it, and it's a very strong possibility that many of you haven't, and if you don't understand some of the things that we'll just make reference to tonight, I would highly advise you. We have a library. It's free of charge. You can take those things out. But Pastor Dave, it's an extensive teaching. The Born Again Trail is an extensive teaching of an essence, or basically what you have become in Christ Jesus. What you were prior to your born again experience, and what the Old Testament Jew was under the law versus any man, Jew or Gentile, becoming born again. And believe me when I say this, that most of the body of Christ at large, and indictment of a friendly sort, most preachers really still have things twisted in a certain sense of lumping a lot of stuff together of who you are as far as what you've become concerning the nature by which you've been saved by, the born-again nature. Some preachers will preach, and the crux of it all is in Romans chapter 7. Some preachers still preach that chapter from a standpoint that most Christians believe. They believe that sin still has a strong dominion over their life. And they don't understand by the laws of meditation that Paul stands in chapter 7, first person, as a first person, you might say him standing in proxy, takes on a protagonist and antagonist kind of argument, and he argues with himself. But he argues with himself, and he comes to a place saying, you know, the finality of it is, as long as I'm not born again, I can't keep the righteousness of the law. And so I'm condemned to live a life of slavery to the law. And then he transitions into chapter 8 of Romans, and he says, but there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I've become a new nature. The law of sin has no longer a dominion over me. And so a lot of preachers still don't understand that. They still preach it from the standpoint, well, no, that was a Christian having problems with his flesh, and he was coming to a place where he's saying, I don't know what to do with myself. I'm in a terrible, you know, topsy-turvy here. I'm having a problem with my flesh, and I just can't control myself, and wow, what do I do? Paul was not saying that. He comes to a conclusion that a man that's not yet been born again, standing in the law, has that kind of problem. But to us that have been born again, there's no condemning sentence, meaning you've been set free. Hallelujah. I've been set free. Hallelujah. So he says here, he's speaking to the Jews, and as I said, if you'll read through Romans and then parallel Galatians with Romans, and especially 6, 7, and 8 are powerful chapters in Romans to parallel with the book of Galatians. But in the book of Galatians, you've got a real strong particular problem here. There is at least one individual that you'll see Paul refer to in this chapter, and probably more, that are trying to get the churches to go back up under the law. And I'm not talking about just keeping the Ten Commandments. Every Christian should keep the Ten Commandments. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't commit adultery. All those things. But I'm talking about all of the satellite things that were concerned in the law. And he lists those things here. The Jewish feast days, the holidays, the keeping of the Sabbath, even circumcision, that all the Gentiles that were born again, they needed to be circumcised if they were going to really be a Christian now. And so it was a real subtle thing. They actually were coming in and saying, look, now that you're born again, now you're capable of keeping all the law. So what you need to really do to perfect your salvation, you need to light a candle on certain Jewish holidays. You need to keep this. You Gentiles, you need to keep the law. And you men, what you need to be, you know, whether you're 30 years old or whatever, you need to be circumcised. So they were really putting a hardship on these guys, and these guys were saying, wait a minute. Now, it's born again. I know I'm born again, but, you know, you're taking it to another level now. You know, it's not volunteer, you know, it's not a volunteer thing when a baby is, but, you know, it's a quite a consenting thing when a 30-year-old man. So these Jews were coming in and trying to take away their liberty, and this is the understanding, taking it from that standpoint. And he says, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the yoke of bondage, of course, was going back under the law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if any man be circumcised, that means if they consent and say, okay, well, maybe you're right, I'll go back under this. If you're circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. So you're going to go back and come under the subjection of the law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. So he says, basically, if you're going to go this route, then you have to keep it all. And if you keep all of it, try to go after the law, then you're walking away from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by, what does your Bible say? By love. How does faith work? By love. You did run well. He was talking about their beginning. You Galatians, you ran well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? For this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So he says, this indoctrination, this heresy that's getting in the church, it's gonna culminate with a lot of getting out of the way of Christ if you let it go that way. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you, this is this false teacher among them, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And there were some that were saying they were backing up. Of course, when you're miles away, you can lie about somebody and they're not there to testify of themselves. But Paul does testify himself in this letter, and he says there are some that say basically, I'm preaching the same thing, that I, Paul, have got to the, you know, they use me as, you know, they're name dropping, say, well, Paul preaches this as well, that you need to be circumcised. And he says, basically, look, I'm persecuted for the very fact that I'm not preaching circumcision. But if I'm still persecuted, you know, how can they say that I'm preaching this? He says again, verse 11, and I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And I would that they were cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So what we really want to see here in the latter part of this chapter is where he's talking about the law and he's talking about their liberty, but he's going to transition here to really something that it really all boils down to. And it really, we sing a song that we've been playing just recently, at least over the last couple months, it's all about love, and it really is. You know, if Christ takes you on any journey in His Word, usually it's going to come up to the love walk. It's going to come up to that place of your love and your love for the brethren, and not just how well you're getting along with Him, but how well you're getting along with everybody else. And so Paul is going to address this, and he's going to talk about their liberty in Christ, but where that liberty in Christ takes them to is really to the fullness of their ability to minister out of the fruits of the Spirit, what has been given to their innate born-again nature, what you've got, what you've been born again with, how that those fruits of the Spirit have the capacity to reach out and love one another and to minister one to another. It's not all about me. We said Sunday that I asked a question and I was like, I meant for it to be kind of a wide-eyed kind of thing. I said, how many of you have a hatha, have a hatha? And the 1 Corinthians 14 says that we should have something that we come into the house of God with. We join together, but we should be, in essence, male or female. It doesn't use this word, but I used it, coined it Sunday, that we should be pregnant with something. Have a psalm, have a doctrine, have something on the inside of you, have a tongue, have an interpretation. It wasn't just for the pastor to come. It was for the people to come together, and that they had prayed, you know, all week, or they had prayed in their life, and they stayed charged up, and they stayed built up. And so when they came together, they were ready to give out. And it wasn't always, it's not always a necessity that you come and that, you know, you have a voice. Not that your voice is not as important as mine. But he says there that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, meaning you can come with something. God may or may not use you, but the important part is this: you're pregnant with it. You're full of it. You're full of something wonderful. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sometimes people are full of it, but it's not something wonderful. Hallelujah. For he says this, for all the law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. So he's basically saying, you want to keep the law? Here's the easiest way to do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right? But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, referring back again to the teaching that I said is available for all of us, the Born Again Trail. And if you just, even if you don't listen to the Born Again Trail, if you can have been around here long enough and you've picked up, you've gleaned just by kind of a natural osmosis, kind of a natural atmosphere of things in the teaching of what you've become in Christ Jesus, you know by Romans 6, 7, and 8 that to walk in the Spirit is not, it's not a place where you pray yourself into. It's not a place where you fast yourself into. 6, 7, and 8 teaches you the walk of the Spirit is from a man that is, or a woman that is led by the Spirit, and led by the Spirit in Romans 8. And of course, I'm abbreviating a lot, believing that you understand a lot, and that if you don't, you'll go and research it out. Led by the Spirit is not like you walking around saying, what do you want me to do, Holy Spirit? Of course, the understanding goes all the way back to understanding how that the good King James butchered all of the S's in Spirit and capitalized them when they thought that they were doing us a justice to say, this is the Holy Spirit. And of course, here in Galatians, they mess up on almost every single one. Almost every single one of, I think they messed up on every one of them, to tell you the truth, of what big S versus little S. Big S being the deity, the Holy Spirit, little S being your born-again nature. So if you go back to Romans 6, 7, 8, you understand, and I say this believing that, you say, well, I don't know if I do. You understand, even if your memory needs to be jarred, that being led by the Spirit is a positional truth. You've been born again. Being born again is the man that has, that now is led by the Spirit. He's not talking about you being, which way should I go, Holy Spirit? It is the walk of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. He reiterates that over and over in Romans 8, is a positional truth that you were once in the flesh, Romans chapter 7, But he says, if you be in Christ, you are no longer in the flesh. Meaning, it's even when he defines flesh in Romans 6, 7, and 8, what he's talking about there, he's talking about not a walk of the flesh that he kind of mentions here, like where your body, the appetites of the body are giving you a hard time. But in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he's talking about when you were in the flesh, meaning when you were a sinner out there running around, reviling, having drunken parties, not like any of you ever did that, but, you know, in that old life, that was part of the flesh. That was the flesh nature. But now you've been born again. Now you can walk in the Spirit. Why? Because you have a new nature. You can really follow Christ in every single aspect of righteousness. Why? Because you've been what? Born again. Hallelujah. So he says this. This I say, verse 16 again, walk in the Spirit. Okay, does that mean I have to fast to that point? No, it means just be who you are. In essence, be who you are. You've got a new nature. Walk in that new nature. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now this is a war that goes on and that he addresses also in chapter 6 of Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 if you've got that marked like we ask you to. Now the flesh that he's going to talk about here, in fact we'll just read that, so pinch those two together. Pinch Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5 together. So we'll read verse 17 and then we'll go back to Romans 6 and read something there and then maybe read 17 again. I'll transition into it or go from verse 16 again. This I say, walk in the Spirit and you shall not do what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. It means if you obey the new nature, the law of the new nature, if you walk in that, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh does what? It lusts against, not big spirit. It's not lusting against the Holy Spirit. The battle is flesh against spirit. Okay? The flesh lusteth against your born-again nature, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It sounds like checkmate there, except that he says this, but if you be led of the Spirit, meaning if you're born again, you're not under the law. And what we see here in Romans chapter 6, let's look at it. Let's look at 10. I'm sure I'm cutting off something here, but we'll go on from there. For in that he died into sin once. Now this is talking about Christ, but in that he liveth unto God. Now this whole thing, and of course we don't have time to go into it. I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit as I go along tonight because there's so many valuable things, and we've taught some of these things before. But this whole thing of chapter 6 is that Christ died, and when he died, you died with him, positionally. So when he rose up, you rose up with him. And your old man, the Bible says, died with Christ. Now, your old man's not your old daddy. It's not your pappy. Your old man was your old nature. It's who you used to be prior to Christ Jesus. That man died with Christ. Now he's been resurrected with Christ. So he says here, as Christ died, likewise, verse 11, reckon what, Paul? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. It means to come to this recognition, think of yourself like this, because this is who you really are. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he says this because you can understand this. Let not sin therefore reign in your what? Mortal body. So this is where in Romans 8 where he talks about the battle's at. And he doesn't refer to it as a nature of the flesh. He calls it the deeds of the body. He said it's through the Spirit. And when he says it's through the Spirit that you mortify, the word mortify is of course the same word we get our word mortician from, which means put to death, put to death. So he says, through the Spirit you put to death, and there again, It's not through the Holy Spirit. It's through that new nature that you've received. Through that new nature, if you follow the dictates of that new nature and you walk in the dictates of that new nature, you will put to death the deeds of the body. You'll put to death this war that goes on between flesh and spirit. You'll bring yourself into the command central, Jesus Christ being the one that we're looking to, and you have the capacity to live out of that without argument. And in Galatians, it's like you're looking at something, you're saying, my God, this could almost be a checkmate in my life. I mean, how do I, you know, this is a place where I'm fighting to do the mind of Christ. But when we read Galatians again, he answers that argument. He says, in Romans, though, we're still there. He says, let not, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust, obey in it, in your mortal body. Basically, do not, let me read it through. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in it in the lust thereof. So the mortal body is where the fight goes on. Neither, verse 13, yield ye your members, it's talking about your physical members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are what? Alive from the dead. Meaning, you've been born again, so act like you've been born again. Walk in the fullness of that. Walk in the fullness of that. And he says, as those that are alive from the dead, as your members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. And this is a classic scripture that we love, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but what? You're under grace. And again, I wish we had, you know, I wish it was like a computer chip. Many of you already have this. And maybe some of you understand it even deeper than myself. But when he's talking about grace all through Romans and even in Galatians, he's talking about a position that Christ has given you through the born-again nature. It is grace, the word grace in the book of Romans encapsulizes the total work of Jesus Christ to you as a born-again believer. Everything that you've become comes under the umbrella of grace versus the law. The law was a schoolmaster. Galatians talks about it was a little school teacher that followed you around with a switch saying no, no, no. But the law never had the power to cause you to triumph over sin. All it could do was tell you no. And while they were under the law, if they were under the law, that told you that the contrast was they didn't have a born-again nature. Because if you have a born-again nature, you're free from the law. But when you're under the law, all the law can do is stop it. Stop it. No, no, no. Stop it. You can't do that. Because it didn't have the power to give you the strength and the power to live above the work of the flesh. But you're not under that. What he's saying, you're not under that dispensation, you're not under that covenant, you're not under that time, or that was prior to Christ. Now you're under grace, and grace signifies and speaks of everything that you've become in Christ Jesus. So therefore, he says, therefore sin shall not have dominion over you, meaning the works of the flesh do not have the right at any given time. No matter how you feel, even when you would take a lie detector test and say, I swear that it was beyond my capacity to stop and not do what I just did. Something just took me over. Now, then I would have to say this. All of us that understand that scripture would have to understand this. We'd have to go very analytical with it. We'd have to say this. Are you born again? Do you believe you're born again? Yes. Okay, if you get a yes out of them, and they say, yes, I am born again, then you have to also tell them this. It is, no matter how you feel, or no matter what you would swear to, it is impossible, based on Romans 6:14, for sin to take dominion over you. Meaning it cannot. I couldn't take it. My temper went to a place where it just made me do what I did. My emotions gotten in the way and it just made me know. Romans 6:14 says, if you're born again, sin doesn't have the capacity to take you, body slam you, put your emotions in such a stronghold that it makes you do anything that you do not consent to do. You do not consent. You can come to the conclusion that your emotions added a lot to it, and it was very conducive. It was very conducive at the moment to follow that route. That's a fact. But no matter what, right up to the threshold of how intense the pressure was against your flesh, if you're born again, then sin could not push you over that threshold without you consenting to it. And when you win that battle, then you're on a battle of winning a whole lot of other things. Because most of, or I don't know if I should stereotype, but much of the church still believes that sin has a capacity to put them in some kind of, you know, WWF, UFC, big time bad stronghold and make them do what they, I just don't want to do this, but I keep finding my, and it all goes back to what a person believes. The crux of your belief system really boils down one of the chief places of the New Testament. And Dr. Jim, that teaches a very extensive teaching on Romans, talks about, and I have to agree, and before I ever heard him say this, I totally agree with this. Romans, if you want a wonderful book to meditate, once you get through the teachings of Christ and you go through the Acts of the Apostles, Romans really is the open door to the New Testament. I believe it is significantly, Jim said this, and I have to agree, that it is significantly there in the chronological order, just in the listing. Not all the books are listed in chronological order, but I believe that it's there for a purpose, even in our King James, because it is. If you can understand the book of Romans, then you can basically understand almost everything in the New Testament that the apostles were writing. Because the greatest argument from cover to cover in the New Testament is what you've become in Christ Jesus under the grace of the Lord. Even the love of God and all the different things concerning who Christ is in you and what you've been freed from, whether Jew or Gentile, concerning the law or the power of sin. And so, just turning back over to where we were at in Galatians, he said, you know, if you're in this tither of flesh versus spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would, understand this. If you be led of the Spirit, if you're born again, you're basically saying you're not under the law and you're free. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The law of sin cannot, the flesh that's battling us can't make us do what we don't want to do. So it's a real strong argument. The same man you can see is how it bleeds over into Galatians as well as it did out of Romans chapter 7. Now the works of the flesh are these. Now he's going to talk here about not just the flesh battle, but he's going to talk about those that are actually in the flesh. He's going to talk about those that are not yet born again. But he's going to tell us for a reason, for a sake. He says, for the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, which is all kinds of lusts, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, which are wrong teachings, envyings, murders, drunkens. That's a bad list, isn't it? Revelings. Actually, that one in the Greek, it does say wild parties. Wild parties. It's amazing, huh? Thank God we were all free. And we are all free. And such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things, or practice such things, or in the nature of the flesh, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that tells you, these are a group they're not going to make it, because they've not yet been born again, and that's what they're practicing. That's what they're practicing. But the fruit of, excuse me, King James, you messed up again. This is not the Holy Ghost. The fruit of your born-again nature, what you've been given at the moment of conception in Christ, What is my spiritual nature made up of? Love, joy, peace. Now, these are all the things that keep you from ever going back into that. Because when you exercise the right of who you are and allow these things, basically in this chapter he's just saying, be who you are. Be who you are. Live out of who you are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. The new nature is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you live in the Spirit, let us what? Walk in the Spirit. In other words, if you're born again, act like who you are. That's what he's saying. If you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of what? What does it say? Vainglory. He says vainglory, which is glory that brings attention to yourself. That's the kind of glory that brings attention to yourself. Not his glory, but vainglory. But we've already seen what he's given us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But he says, don't be desirous of vainglory. And I wish there wasn't a chapter. You know, that's the other thing too, that all Bibles do for us. And it's a terrible injustice. Sometimes it can be good. But there is no chapter division in all these writings. And so we read it like chapter division. But there is no... Paul didn't write in chapter division. He didn't write verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, chapter 6, blah, 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 blah. So you read it like somebody would give you a transcript of a letter they sent you personally. Like when somebody sends you a personal letter and you read it, they don't put it in chapters. It's all one continuous flowing thought going from one thought to the next thought, and usually it makes a whole. And this is exactly what takes place in all of the writings of the New Testament apostles. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. What does vainglory do? Provoking one another, envying one another. That doesn't sound like the fruits of the Spirit, does it? What is going on here is what he's about to testify in chapter 6. This is really all one thought. And back over when we started this thing, he said, he began to talk about, but he said, brethren, where we started that, he said in verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? Serve one another. And so he's going to tell us here how we can serve one another in chapter 6, because it's all one thought. Don't be desirous of vainglory, because all that does is it provokes one another. And this is not the provoking one another as unto good works. This is the envying kind. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now he's talking about your Christian brothers now. He's telling you to act like who you are. But he's going to tell you this. If you've got a Christian brother that starts acting like what they're not, this is what you need to do. You need to begin to take the steps necessary to restore them. Okay, maybe I should have read that verse. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, this is in the church, ye that are what? Spiritual. Now, what qualifies spiritual? Restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. That's the first qualification for the restoration if you're going to be used by God to restore somebody. He says, restore someone in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted. Consider your own self in these matters. Now, he's just read a great list here that's not so much of a great list of those in the world that will not inherit the kingdom of God if they keep doing what they're doing, and the only way for them to escape doing what they're doing is they need to get born again. They need to get born again. But he says here, brethren, if a man, in essence, in the church, is overtaken in a fault or a sin, if he's overtaken in that, ye which are spiritual, restore. Now, he's not talking about someone in the world because he says restore. They'd have to be in the church for you to restore them. Because you can't restore, you can't go out. They have to be born again. This list here over in the earlier part of chapter 5. But when he says here, if they're overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, see, part of everything that you're called to is to also continue to help restore. Because you're going to find as people are growing, they're going to come in and go out. You know, as through the years have gone on, we don't want to even now try to make a list in our mind of all the people that have left and all the people that are out there. You're going to say, well, Pastor, shouldn't you go restore them? I'd love to. But I'll tell you this, you can't restore anybody that's not ready to be restored. This is a person who's coming back from a fault or someone in the church that's saying, help me. I've got a problem. I know the Word says I'm free from sin, but I can't stop. I don't think I can stop, even though you say I can stop, Pastor. Help me be restored. I would love to go from house to house and just help restore, but you can't. If they don't want restoration, you can't offer it to them. You can't make them be restored, but you can pray for them. Hallelujah. And the day and hour will come where they'll say, help me, help me. And when they say, help me, we'll say, amen, we will help you. But he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in the church with a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness is a humility. You're going there with a humility versus what? A vain glory, which says, I'm something to be desired. I'm something to be envied. I'm something to be had. Wouldn't you like to be like me? He says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thou thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden. What burden? The burden of the restoration. They've got the fault. You're going to try to restore them. What you're bearing is you're trying to bring them back to a place where they know that they are born again and they can live above this sin. They can get past it. So fulfill the law of Christ. Love one another. Love one another as yourself. Is this not the law of Christ? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Hallelujah. So he says, you've got a brother, you're going to restore him. If any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he does what? He deceives himself. Now, he says, when a man thinks of him, he's talking to you, the restorer. He says, bear one another's burdens. Do it in a spirit of meekness, so it's not coming through a place of vainglory. But what's vainglory? He says, but let not a man think of himself to be something when he's nothing. Why would he be thinking that he's something when he's nothing? When a man thinks, okay, I'm all that, I see your fault, and I am very well qualified to restore you in your fault, and yet I'm running the same kind of programs to some degree inside of me, I'm thinking of myself to be something, but I'm walking in an illusion. And he says, when that man thinks himself to be a restorer, and yet he can't restore because it's vainglory, it's not God's glory. Why? Because I'm not qualified to restore you. I'm not qualified if I think of myself to be something that I'm not. And the only thing that I would think in that sense of the word is, I think I've got it over on you. I'm stronger in you than you. And hopefully the restorer, he's saying the restorer should be walking in the fruits of the Spirit. If you're walking in love, meekness, temperance, then are you qualified? But if you're not, then when you're trying to help somebody and speak into their life, you're speaking through a vainglory and you're speaking through your own works and not Christ's work in you. And he says here, if a man think of himself to be something when he's nothing, he does what? Who does he deceive? He deceives himself. My God, please. But let every man prove his own work. Means you work, let that work inside of you be fully manifest. He says, and then he shall have rejoicing. The Greek actually says he'll have boasting in himself. This is not a superficial, fleshly boasting. It's a rejoicing in the Lord. The work of Christ is working in you, and that will be in himself alone and not in another, meaning you'll not be boasting to another. You'll not be trying to correct something that you're incapable of correcting. But when you're walking in a place where the fruit of the Spirit are walking through you, and you're walking in a spirit of meekness, then you have the capacity to restore. You have the capacity to restore those that are taken in a fault. But if you're walking in those places along with them in some regard, then your restoration, whatever you're offering, you're saying, I'm well capable of restoring you, Terry. But yet, you don't know, but I've got some of these other things working in my own life. And he says, that's vainglory. You're deceiving yourself. Now, we know that list that we read, that ugly list, that was an ugly list, wasn't it? It really was. That was who we used to be. The only thing is, you know, we can say, you know, Pastor, thank God we're free from adultery. I'd say, amen, glory to God. You know, that should be, by now, the saints walking in, you know, walking apart from vainglory should be free from adultery. Thank God we're free from fornication. Thank God we haven't murdered anybody. Amen. But you know, he lists other stuff there? Like anger? Like strife? And he said that was the nature of those that were not inheriting the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to tell us that if those things are working in us, it doesn't mean we're not born again. It just means that we're reveling in a vainglory, saying, I need to correct you, but don't ask my wife how many times I lose my temper. I need to correct you of your anger, your strife, because I have arrived. Hallelujah. You getting the picture? But he says here, but the fruit of the Spirit, backing up, because it's all one thought, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such. And of course, these are things that come out of your new nature. You don't have to ask the Holy Spirit for these things. These are not things that He comes and says, okay, I'm going to give you today. You didn't have love yesterday. You didn't have meekness yesterday. No, you have them. It's whether or not you will walk in them is the thing. And then when you walk in them, then you have the capacity to go and help me if I come to you and say, hey, I'm in that list over there that I'm acting like I'm in the world. I'm really in Christ, but I'm acting like I haven't crossed the line. I'm not years out there in this sin where I'm getting close to crossing a line, but I need restoration. Will you help me? And you say, yes, I can help you through meekness, because I once was there, but through love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, gentleness, all these things being exercised in my life, I believe through Christ I can help you. Yes, hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Would you just worship the Lord with me for just a moment? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.